If you go back to 1 Corinthians this evening, 1 Corinthians 15. I hope that this preaching is clear. I hope that it's plain. Sometimes I say that because sometimes I find myself trying to explain something that makes perfect sense in my mind, and I'm not always sure that it's coming out correctly. And when we were driving home, Amy, as you know, on a lot of Sunday mornings, is not in the service. She's doing church with Clayson. And so on the way home, sometimes on Sunday mornings, we'll talk about what the service was about, kind of bringing her up to speed. And when we were going home this morning, I was just kind of talking about being in Christ and how that should affect us and affect our life and our performance for Him and the way that we live for Him. And I just was noticing on the way home, even though Amy was telling me, and she tells me this quite often, she'll tell me, yes, I've got it. It makes sense. And I'll ask her, does that make sense? Yes, it makes. But even when sometimes when somebody tells you, yes, I understand what you're saying, it makes sense, you ever just feel like, yeah, but I still don't think I'm saying it right. So I hope that the preaching is, I hope it's just me. I hope it's just me worrying that it's not coming out right. But by the time it reaches your ears, I hope that it's the explanations are making sense. Plus, sometimes you just have so many things you want to make sure that you get in that I'm afraid sometimes that maybe there's too much, you know, in just a few minutes there, you're trying to pack a bunch of stuff in because you don't want to forget any of it or leave any of it out. So anyhow, I hope that it's just me. I hope that the teaching and the preaching is clear and understandable, because if it's not, then it's not going to do any of us any good. And that's what the calling of a pastor is to take the word and to break it. And I believe it was in, it was either Ezra or Nehemiah. It talks about Ezra standing up and reading scripture, and then it says he gave the sense. And so he read the word, and then he explained what it meant and what it was supposed to do in their lives, and that's the role of a pastor. So I hope that it is. I hope that's coming across. But this morning we began to look at this truth of who we are in Christ. And when you're saved, you are placed in Christ. You're in the body of Christ, which is the church. But everything that you have rests in Him. Your salvation rests in Him. And that's where we draw our peace and our security and our assurance from, is from Him in Christ. And if we look at our lives and we see a life of subpar performance, if we look and we say, you know what, I'm saved, but I just have, you know, so many years of spinning my tires, so many years of not getting anywhere, so many years of struggle, so many years of just not really being who God wants me to be, if we look at that, if we're not careful, we'll begin to doubt our very salvation. We'll begin to say, well, maybe I'm not even saved. Now, the Bible points out that a saved person ought to live a certain way. We ought to have good works, and that these things should be present in our lives. But we have to understand that God does not force anything on us, and that it's our choice too. And that God can convict us in certain areas to do certain things and live certain ways, but if we refuse, if we quench or we grieve the Holy Spirit, then it's going to bring about consequences. And so sometimes we live in a way that though we are saved and though we are Christians, sometimes we might live as though we're not. And I shared this with you here recently, that there was a man who claims that carnal Christianity is not biblical, that there are not Christians who are saved, but they live not in a spiritual way, but in a worldly way. And that's a lie, because the Bible does teach about carnal Christianity. if carnal Christianity is not a Bible, I guess you could say a doctrine, but if it's not taught in the Bible that it's real, then the entire book of 1 Corinthians makes no sense whatsoever. And it is true that there are two types of Christians. There's the spiritual Christian and there's the carnal Christian. Paul said specifically to saved people, he said that he couldn't speak unto them as spiritual, but as unto carnal. They were saved. He called them brethren. And what he was saying was, you're not spiritual, learning, growing, maturing Christians. You're saved, but that's about as far as you've made it. Saved, born again, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, on your way to heaven. And that's about where your interest stops. Not really too interested in being changed into who God wants you to be. Maybe interested in what God will do for you, more blessings that God might bestow upon you, but as far as being changed to be a better disciple and to be who it is that God wants you to be, that's about the end of the line for them. No further. And they're not interested in going any further. And that is absolutely in the Bible. And it's carnal Christianity. Carnal has to do with the things of the world. It's where we get the word carnival from. Carnal. Carnality, carnival. What is a carnival? It's something that pleases your eyes and your senses. You go to a carnival. What do you see? You see bright lights, rides that make your flesh feel sick, food that just tastes like the most, come on folks, fair and carnival food is delicious. I don't care what anybody says. I mean, it is good. You can smell it for a mile away. It is sugar and it is grease. And it, you know, and the older we get, the more we, you know, we have to eat less of it. But it sure tastes good when it touches the tongue, doesn't it? And it's void of any nutritional value whatsoever. You can eat cotton candy all day long. Now, I know that, you see, you know that there aren't many young people present tonight because most of the faces are going like that when I say that. There's probably only one person, and I won't say his name, but there's probably only one person in here that could eat cotton candy all day long. The rest of us would have a hard problem. I'm not pointing at you, I'm pointing at we'd have a problem doing it, wouldn't we? But remember when you were a kid? Boy, you just eat that stuff like crazy. Is there any nutritional value in a bag of that stuff? Not at all. And there's something else about, I remember a preacher one time talking about cotton candy being just like the things of the world. It looks nice, doesn't it? It comes in all those pretty colors. Boy, it sure tastes good when it touches your tongue. Nothing dissolves on your tongue faster than cotton candy. It's gone like that. And just like that, you need another bite. That's how the world is. It's how sin is. Boy, it looks good and it tastes good. The pleasure only lasts for a season, doesn't it? Okay? So, you go to a carnival and you see these lights and you see this food that just smells good and tastes good. There's no value to it. And the lights go dim. And the ride is fun for the 3 minutes that you're on it. And then what do you have to do to get that thrill? You got to go back and do it again and do it again and do it again. You know, the high only lasts for as long as you're on it. And so carnal Christians, what they do is they're still interested in those temporary things of the world. They're not living for Christ. They're not serving God because they cannot. As Jesus said, I believe it's in Matthew, he talked about the man who puts his hand to the plow, but then he looks back. And he says he's not fit or ready for use is what that means. He's not fit for the kingdom of God. He can't be used. Doesn't say he's not a part of the kingdom. He's saved. But God can't use him because he's still looking back at the world. So carnal Christianity is absolutely taught in the Bible, and it's what we are to avoid. We ought to strive to be spiritual, to grow and to learn and move from being babes in Christ to mature Christians. We ought to be moving from where we started further on down the line to where we need to be. God has a work that he wants to do in our lives, that He will not force upon our lives, but if we will desire that and crave that and allow Him to do that work, He'll absolutely do it. You and I have to make those right choices. We have to not grieve and quench the Spirit. We have to be in His Word and in prayer and be obedient to it. And as we said in Sunday school, meditate upon it and then put it into action and let it do the work that it's intended. But when a person gets saved, now there's a growth process that ought to begin. And I believe that sometimes that growth process might be hindered because we don't understand always who we are now that we've been made new. Have you ever had, I don't even really have a great example of a device, let's say a tool, a power tool, okay? You'll have this tool and you'll use it for mainly one function. And that's the main function that it's made for, and you use it for doing all of these things. And then somebody will come along and they'll say, did you know that you can also make this kind of cut with that saw? Did you know that you can also use that saw to do this? Did you know that if you bought this kind of table and mount that saw to it, then that... Have you ever had anything that you used it a certain way and then somebody else came along and said, did you know that that'll also do this and do this and do this? Remember when these cell phones really started to take off? Remember when a telephone was just for calling other people? Remember the good old days? Remember back when you called people, okay? You didn't ask it questions. It didn't talk to you in the middle of the night. You couldn't find the weather on it. You couldn't take pictures and videos on it. Remember when a phone was just dial, talk, hang up? Well, the phones are kind of like that. Remember when they first started to come out, the big thing was people would stand around and talk about all the things they could do on their phone now. They've got maps on them. Now they've got GPS. People don't even use maps anymore. Your pastor does. Because your pastor will fight this cell phone thing kicking and screaming, and he's done it for his entire adult life. Here's where I am, here's where I'm going, take me there. And follow the phone. But what I'm getting at is this, I remember hearing people say this, and I haven't heard anybody say it for a while, but maybe you have heard people say this. They'll say, I just found out the other day my phone does this. You ever heard somebody say, I just found out you can do this with this phone. I just found out the other day that this phone can tell me my blood sugar level. I just found out the other day that this phone will actually do this for... And it's like, how did I live without this? Happily, these things that are supposed to make our lives so much easier and less stress. I'll tell you what, you don't know the days that I've wasted that dumb laptop back there wanting to update itself right when I'm in the middle of working. I'm right in the middle of reading something or looking something up and it says, I'm going to shut down in 5 minutes and you can't stop it. You cannot. And then what happens after it does it, I go online, how do I disable this? And I spend 3 hours trying to find out how to turn that off so that I can be productive. And I've spent half the day trying to fight with that thing. My life was so difficult before they came along. But people say, I didn't know my phone could do this. I didn't know this could do that. I didn't know you could do that with that tool. I didn't know that you could use it in that way. You see, Christianity sometimes can be like that in a person's life. Here's what I mean by that. Sometimes we get saved, but if you're not in that book, and you're not studying that book, and you're not letting that book do the work that God intended for it to do, you can spend years of your life as a Christian not fully realizing and understanding the riches that are to be had in Christ Jesus. You can spend years not really understanding the full realm of what God has done for you and where He has placed you and what your salvation really means. And I believe that when we have that misunderstanding, when we don't understand completely who we are in Christ, sometimes we pick up some of these bad philosophies and bad thinking along the way. And they slow us down and they cause us to be stagnant as Christians. I'll give you an example very quickly before we read our first verse of the evening. Probably our only verse, if this morning was any indication of what tonight will be like. When I was saved biblically. But I grew up being taught that I could lose that salvation. And not knowing and understanding that one simple truth of Scripture had a profound impact on my life. It affected everything. It affected everything. And it brought so much grief and so much pain and so much turmoil into my life that here I am, 38 years old, and it's been, I don't know, over 10 years. If I stopped and thought about it long enough, I could trace it back. But, it's been, let's see, Colin is going to be 18 this month. And Colin's going to be 18 this month. Did you hear me say that? Whew. Colin's going to be 18 this month, and it was not too long after we had Colin that I started learning the truth of eternal security and everything. So close to 20 years I've known this truth and believed this truth. And do you know that even now there are times when I'll read through the Bible and I'll read a verse and I don't stop and say, oh, wait a minute, that says I can lose my salvation. But you know that I'll read a verse sometimes that the first thing my mind wants to do is take it that way. First thing my mind wants to do is go right back to that. And I got to go back and combat that with Scripture. I got to go back and say, now, no, you know that's not what that means. Hey, those things linger, don't they? We have to have a proper understanding of who we are in Christ Jesus. And when we do, when we understand our position, then it will affect our performance. Position and performance are the same thing as standing and state. When we understand our standing, it will, or at least it should, if we will allow it, affect our state. It will help us in our state. It will help us in our performance. That's why I believe it's so important for us to just take some time and go over this truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, find verse 16. The Bible says, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised." Okay, so Paul's saying, hey, because there are people, he was talking about people who doubted the resurrection, and he says, hey, if Christ didn't get up out of the ground, we're not getting up out of the ground. You need every part to have a gospel. You need the death, burial, and resurrection, all three. You take one out, you have no gospel. "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins." If he's still in that grave, you're believing for nothing. Your faith is empty. You have nothing to believe in. If he didn't get up out of that grave, then death claimed another victory. Sin claimed another victory. And if he didn't get up out of that grave, you can't whenever you go to the grave. He says, "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." They fell asleep in Christ. What's that mean? He's talking about believers who have left this world physically. Okay? In Christ. What does in Christ mean? It means believer. It means saved. It means redeemed. It means born again. It means blood washed. It means blood bought. It means you are no longer who you were. You have now been taken from that position and placed in Christ. You know, you take a room of the house. You take a jail cell or however you want to look at it. So just some room that can be closed up. You cannot be in that room and in another room at the same time. Oh, you might stick a foot in the other room, but you're not fully in either one. That would be like serving two masters, the Bible tells us. Okay? But let's take a jail cell that you've been locked in and you cannot get out of it. And I'm not talking one with bars. Have you ever seen what a solitary confinement cell looks like? It doesn't have, you know, regular bars like I was going to say used to seeing, but we only see them on television. Well, I've been on a tour of a jail before. When we were kids in 12th grade, they took us and, half you kids will end up in here, I think is what they were thinking. And they were right about some of them. But anyhow, in government class, we went to a court trial one day and then went by and saw the jail. But anyhow, a solitary confinement cell, it might have a window in it. Normally they don't. And if it does, it's only going to be about this big. And the door is solid steel. And there's just a big enough place for them to pass their meals and for the inmate to back up and stick his hands through the door so that they can, if they're a very harmful criminal, to put the handcuffs on them. Then they'll open up the door and let them out. So they don't even let you out to handcuff you. Okay? So you take a cell like that. You put an inmate inside of that cell and you lock him in. He cannot be anywhere but in that cell. He can't be in there and in the hall at the same time. He can't even stick his leg out like we were saying. He's in that cell and there's nothing that he can do about it. If you have been saved, you have been placed in Christ and you can't be anywhere else. We're talking about our soul. You can't be anywhere else but in Christ. That's why, as we'll read, we're going to read that tonight? Yes, we'll read here in a little while. That we are already, I think we'll read it tonight, we are already in heaven because Christ is in heaven and we are in Him. We are already there, technically. We are already there spiritually because of who we are in and where He is right now. You know what might be the closest illustration that we have here on earth? Probably, there may be better illustrations. I can't think of one. But what just now came to my mind was this. A woman expecting a child. That child is in that mother, isn't he? Isn't she? Where that mother goes, that child goes. That child cannot be, until birth, that child cannot be in the mother and someplace else. Until birth takes place, that's where his whole, that baby's, man, the Bible is so good. Christ said we needed a second birth. He said we needed to be born again. He likens salvation to birth. The saved person is in Christ the same way that a baby is in the mother. That baby what? Abides in the mother, grows in the mother, is connected to the mother, and draws all of its nourishment and all of its everything that it needs to grow. Its life. It takes all of its life from the mother. And the Christian is placed in Christ, and like a baby in that mother's womb, he's not getting out. Well, now the baby eventually gets out, but until it's time, that baby's not getting out, is he? Until it's time, that baby's not getting out, and that baby can't spend a few days in Christ and then go spend a few days in daddy's arms and then go back into the mother's womb. No, while that baby is in there, that baby's in there. Not going anywhere. Now the great thing is, though that child will one day leave that womb, when you're in Christ, you're not getting out. You're not getting out. I'm afraid, though, that what happens to us is this. This is what we do voluntarily. You know what that baby would never do and would never think of doing and doesn't even know to do? That baby would never take that umbilical cord and bind it so that it couldn't get any nourishment. or put it in a knot or do something to stop. That baby just stays there and draws that nourishment constantly. Too often we are in Christ and we try to sever that. Not try to get out of salvation, but I don't want the nourishment today. I don't want to grow today. I don't want to be made stronger today. Oh, we wouldn't come out and say that with our lips. We proclaim it with our actions all the time. Well, I want to be strong. I want to be who God wants me to be. But I won't turn the television off. I want to be changed. I want to be who God wants me to be. But I won't shut down the email. I really want to learn and grow and be changed for God and do something for God. But I got a stack of magazines I got to catch up on. Now, I paid for that subscription. I'm going to read those magazines. But the newspaper just got delivered. I've got to know what the great orange one is doing today. I've got to know, that's our president, by the way. Call him the great orange one. I've got to know what he tweeted last night. You know, my day just revolves around that. I've got all these things I have to know. If I don't keep up on what, I don't even try to say his name, the guy in North Korea, I don't try to say any of their names. If I don't keep up on what he's doing right now, if I don't keep up on this, what's my day going to be like? A little bit happier, a little bit more stress-free, I'll tell you that much. I got to keep up. I got to know. I got to check. Well, I want to know more of God. Maybe Fox News will tell me something about God today. Maybe Sean Hannity or one of them will say something about God. They probably will, but they are Catholics. So whatever they say isn't going to be right anyhow. Maybe Rush will give me that spiritual enlightenment that I need today. Come on, if we want to grow, we'll let that lifeline just remain open and we'll just feed off of it and feed off of it, won't we? And you say, well, Pastor, I would never say that I didn't want to grow. Well, we do it with our actions often. Often we let our actions say, you know what? Just wasn't interested in growing today. Just wasn't interested. Remember in Sunday school, Job said it was more important than his necessary food. And we'll eat every day. But it says here, they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. Okay, if they were in Christ, if they were saved, but Christ didn't get up out of the ground, then there is no salvation and they're just going to stay in the ground. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Why would we be more miserable in this life than everybody else if Christ didn't rise and we're not going to heaven? Because the Christian life is a life of killing the flesh. It's a life of obedience to one who is greater. And if he didn't rise and we're not going to heaven, why not eat, drink, and be merry? Why not just, come on, why not just go ahead and live it up for the flesh if this is all there is and it doesn't matter and there is no eternity? Why do you think more than half the world lives that way? Because they don't believe that there's anything after this. They don't believe there's an eternity. It doesn't matter. Or they believe in a God who is going to just overlook everything and let everybody in anyhow. Why not? Why would I live this life of, pardon me, crucifying the flesh and making these sacrifices if Christ didn't get up out of the grave? But if he did, then I'm saved, and there's a reason, there's a purpose, and it's worth it. And I'll make these sacrifices, and I will offer myself for him service, for his service, because I know that he's real, and I know that I'm saved, and I know I'm going to heaven. There's a reason now. There is a purpose for what we do. But if not, we're just making ourselves miserable, aren't we? But why are we not miserable? Because we know He got up out of the grave. And knowing that He got up out of the grave, I know there's a reason for this. And I know that it's worth it. And that's why I'm not miserable. Oh, we're persecuted. We are cast down, but not forsaken. We are killed for His sake all the day long. Yes, but we're not miserable. We have hard times. We're persecuted. We have troubles. But we still have hope. Now look what it says. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, meaning Christ in a physical body. Now look, for as in Adam all die, because of Adam we are all born sinners. Okay, because of Adam, we are all born sinners. I trust that if you know someone who's not saved, you're trying to preach them the gospel and invite them to church to hear the gospel. If you've recently met somebody that's not saved, we try to always preach the gospel here, but I'm telling you, in the next couple weeks, however long it takes to get through this, they'll hear the gospel over and over and over and over and over again, because this is all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of Adam, we're all dead. We're all born separated. We're born sinners. We're born lost. It says, for as in Adam, all die. Now look at that word as. So he's saying, he's making a comparison. He's saying, in the same way that all men are dead because of Adam, because of what Adam did. Now look. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In the same way that the sin of Adam passed upon all man, the salvation of Jesus Christ is available to all man. This verse does not teach universal salvation, that everybody is going to be saved. That's nowhere in the Scripture. Nowhere in the Scripture. What it's teaching is one man brought sin and death into this world, and then another man came and conquered it and did something about it. And now it is for all men. He commandeth all men everywhere to repent, doesn't He? It's what the Bible tells us. Not everybody does. Not everybody believes. Not everybody puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin and the salvation of their soul, but they could, and it's available to all of them. So we look at the word, we look at this phrase in Christ here, and what's it telling us? Because of Christ. Because of who He is and because of what He did, we can be made alive. Can you see works anywhere there? Can you see anywhere in this passage where my good works will take hold of salvation or keep hold of salvation? There's a song that the boys and I like to sing, and I think I've mentioned it a lot from the pulpit, but we've never done it. We've never done it here. But it's called He's Holding On to Me. I'm not holding on to Jesus. He's holding on to me. He died and rose again to set me free. I am resting in the Spirit, not afraid of what will be. I'm not holding on to Jesus. He's holding on to me. In Christ, because of Christ, on account of Christ, because of what Christ did. Christ, 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 never man and His works and His good efforts and all of these things, but always in Christ because of Him. Let's look at one more thing. Let's look at one more thing this evening, and then we're going to be done for tonight. Because there is no way to cover everything that I want to cover on this, so I'll have to find a stopping point somewhere. But let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Pastor, what is this all about? Hey, it's just, we just need to be reminded of salvation. But I'm saved. Yeah, but we need to be reminded of what that means. We need to be reminded of who we are now that we're saved. We need to be reminded of what we have, what cannot change, how solid it is. We need to be reminded. Well, why do I need to be reminded? Because that will affect how we live our lives. If we don't understand it, or we start to forget it, or we start to let it slip away, we're not going to stop being saved, but it will absolutely start to affect the way that we live for God. We have to go back to what really matters. You see, we have to have the proper reasons and motivations for what we do. You ever heard of actors and actresses trying to find motivations? You know, they're trying to play a part, and the director will tell them, okay, now this is your character, this is what your character is going through. This is what, it's all a part of, like if they take acting classes, I think one of the things that they, because I hear this a lot, so they must teach them this, is to get, what do they say, in character. What they're looking for is they're looking for a motivation so that they can perform. Now the difference is they're all phony. They're all fake. I remember hearing one time the girl that played Laura on Little House on the Prairie, Melissa Gilbert, years after Michael Landon had died, she was saying that there were times when they had to do like a scene where Laura was crying, you know, or upset or whatever. I would say just let her listen to Reverend Alden preach and that would do it. That would, you know, but she said that Michael Landon, because he was like, she said that he really was like an adoptive father to her. And she said that they would have to do this scene and he would take her on a walk. About ready to do this, you know, heart-wrenching scene that just makes everybody slobber and cry and everything. And they got to do this scene and she said that he would take her for a walk and he'd tell her some kind of sad, awful, pitiful story. And that was nice of him. He would tell her some real sad, terrible story. And by the time they got back, she'd be in tears. And he'd say, okay, are you ready to play the scene now? She's all crying and everything. You know what he was doing? He was giving her some kind of motivation, helping her get in character. Now, like I said, the difference is they're pretending, they're playing. But the similarity is, if we're going to do something for God, we need to make sure that we have the right kind of reason, the right kind of motivation. Because though living for God out of duty, we can often do things that God's pleased with, church at Ephesus. What He wants is for our motivation to be pure and to be our first love and to be Him. See, God doesn't want us playing the part like a bunch of Hollywood actors. He wants us to be the part. Return to our first love. Live that way because we can't help it. That's just who we are. That's who He has made us. Well, if we're not careful, we will be like the church at Ephesus and we will slip away from that, not from salvation, but from that first love. And we'll get into duty and we will, though we are not phony because we are saved, what will happen? Will almost be like we're playing the part. You ever had a time in your life where you felt like you were just kind of playing the part? And you say, Lord, I just feel like I'm going through the motions of Christianity. Hey, it's much better to be going through those motions than the motions of the world. Absolutely. But you know what that means. You say, Lord, I just feel like I'm going through the motions. I don't like that. You know what you're desiring? You're desiring to return to your first love. You're desiring to get back to where it was. When it was real and it was pure and it was so simple and uncomplicated and it all just was natural before it became what it is now. We have to understand who we are in Christ so that we'll have that right kind of reason for doing what we do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be, what's it say? In Christ. So let me ask you this. Is that where you are? Are you in Christ? If you're saved, you are. That's the only way to be saved is to be in Him. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're going to stop there, and I'm going to preach more on that passage on Sunday morning because there's a lot more to unpack there than what we're going to get to tonight. But let's leave here with this. In Christ, what does that mean? I'm saved. I'm born again. I am a brand new creature. I'm not what I was. Salvation is only of Christ, and if we are saved, we are in Him. In Him is where we dwell. In Him is where we live. When we try to live apart from Him, that's when we find ourselves in a whole heap of trouble, don't we? When we try to do it our way, in our own strength, in our own might, I'll figure it out on my own. I'll take this philosophy. That kind of makes sense to me. Look, yeah, be careful of the philosophies that we pick up. There are times when I have sat and thought through some things. I'm talking about thinking through Scripture. And if you're not careful, you'll think about a Scripture and you'll think about a couple of verses. And even though you're trying to figure out Scripture, if you don't have them right, and if you don't realize where they fit in context, and you read them the wrong way, you'll formulate your own kind of philosophy based on Scripture. If we don't understand the Scripture, we've got to understand what it means so we'll have the proper understanding. What's the proper understanding of who we are when we get saved? Brand new creature living in Christ. You know, there's something else. We're not going to look at it tonight. But let me ask you this. You're a new creature in Christ. Do you abide in Him? Do you abide in Christ? Are you living wholly in Christ, or are you trying to do some things in your own strength, in your own understanding, your own will? Are you abiding in Him, or are you trying to do things your own way? Saved and in Christ, we ought to be abiding in Him. Didn't He say He was the vine and we are the branches and that we need to abide in Him? Okay? Is He everything? Is He all in all? Or is He most of it most of the time? He's to be our all in all. Why? Hey, look at what we just read. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things because of Him. So let's take that with us this week. Salvation means I'm in Christ. If I'm in Christ, I can't get out. And I'm a new creature. My prayer is that by the time we get done studying through these passages that talk about in Christ and who we are in Him, that we will begin to develop a better understanding of who we actually are as Christians, and that will impact the way we serve Him and live for Him. Let's pray, and then we'll have a short hymn of invitation tonight. And just let God work on us the way that we need to be worked on. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for letting us be in Your Word this evening. We want to thank You for the help that it gives us. And thank You, first of all, that it tells us how to be saved. And then after we get saved, it tells us how to live for You and serve You and be who You want us to be. And I pray that You would just deal with us right now and through this week and show us the areas of our life where we're not abiding in You and we're trying to do things in our own strength. But help us to just be radically changed by this truth right here, that if we are saved, we are in Your Son, Jesus Christ, and we cannot get out. And that's not going to change. And let that just dramatically change who we are in our service for You. Please keep Your hand upon us. Speak to us tonight. Convict us how we need to be convicted and dealt with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.